an hour in which our trustees, if our directors have spoken, and we're glad for them, and we're glad for the flavor that their messages give of what Maranatha's about, the burden and the purpose of this ministry. And we're glad to have our brother Earl Note speaking this morning, bringing us God's word. Brother Earl, if you'll come on, thank you so much. July camp was on the sufficiency of Christ, but I had a pleasant surprise. I was studying the sufficiency of Christ, and I was asking God to help me with it. And God just brought a man to camp and unloaded on me the sufficiency of Christ. And it was a real surprise how God had done that for me. And I made it a matter of prayer, and I was working with the doctrine of the sufficiency of Christ there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. And a part of that doctrine is found in the preeminence of Christ. And so if you go to the book of Colossians with me, I'll get started because I'll run out of time. Because this is the whole ball of wax. I preached this message once already, a shorter version that I came up with, to the church, Faith Baptist Church, there in Copley, Ohio, where I'm a member and a trustee. It follows me around. But I want to read to you here just a small portion of the text. And the actual text goes from chapter 1, 15, all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. But I'll just read a portion of this here. Concerning, we're in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm reading from chapter 1, verse 15, through chapter 2, verse 3. Okay? But I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read a small portion of it and get started here and give you some things on the preeminence of Christ. The preeminent Christ is the title of the message. It says here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? And so we know right away that we're dealing with the first place, first things. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And this is the main verse that you can get out of the book of Colossians concerning the preeminence of Christ, verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time to just be in the pulpit here at Camp Maranatha, knowing that Dr. Lucilius and his wife is here, Lord. I know that we are elated with that, Lord. But we had to put some prayer on that, Lord. They just need to know that they're appreciated, but we want the very best for them. We want them to enjoy their time here and to get the very best out of the camp, because they have given so much of their lives to the camp. And Lord, we thank you for that longevity. We thank you for the benefit that has brought to the camp. And Lord, we're still here, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your keeping. We thank you for this doctrine, Lord. Because we do need a greater understanding of evidence of who Christ is in our life, but we also need to have a greater impact of the power of Christ in our life. And this doctrine brings that. It brings it with a lot of influence, because it is high Christology. It is the most that you can learn about the Christology of Christ in just four chapters, Lord. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. What a fun thing to do, preach to you guys the preeminence of Christ. I'm telling you, I got excited about the sufficiency of Christ and being preached to myself, but now I can give it back through the preeminence of Christ. And I just love the study that I've been doing this year. I started out laboring in the book of Psalms. I wanted to get some things handled in the book of Psalms as I read through it, but I wanted to study also in the book of Psalms as I read through it. And I kind of have drifted away from that because there's just so much study in the sufficiency and the preeminence and the fullness of Christ. And by the time you get it all stuffed in your head, you think, where have I been? You know, you figure out that you've forgotten some things about the sufficiency. Now you're building up on the preeminence, and now you're forgetting that, building on the fullness of Christ. But what does that end up being? That allows you to be complete in Christ. That's the sum total of the reward of the sufficiency, the preeminence, and the fullness of Christ, is that you're complete in the Godhead. You're complete. And so that you have to put those two verses together there in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, I can barely read that in my Bible because the pages are wore so bad. I can hardly read that in this Bible. And I'm going to have to get me a new one if I'm going to keep doing this. I'm in my bonus years, so I'm not sure how far I can go. But I'm going to try to go as far as I can. See here in Colossians, this is one, this key verse, verse 18, you don't want to miss that. That captures the lordship of Christ. Dr. Cilius wrote a book on the lordship salvation. You've got to have the preeminence of Christ working in your life because it captures the lordship of Christ. And that Christ is first and foremost in everything, in all of your life. And I don't think the first to admit that I don't practice that as I should. It's a tough thing to practice the preeminence of Christ, to make him first place in your life, in all of your life. But that's what the doctrine requires. And because of this doctrine, there is an interesting thing that happened, because our church has an institute in the winter months. We don't do the street preaching. We don't do the door-to-door, we only make special visits or follow-ups. We deal with those that have questions or call us, things like that. But in the winter months, we have the Institute. We study the Bible. And I've been clear through all their things that they do in the Institute, so I'm done. I'm going to have to occupy my time in the pulpit somewhere. But it is interesting, in our church in 2019, there was a group of people that came in, and they acted like they were really interested in our ministry. But the group kept getting a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger, and they were occupying a couple of pews, and they came in with the pretense that they were interested in our ministry. But they wasn't going to do that. They was going to subvert within our ministry. They was going to devour our ministry. And we didn't find all the facts of that, what they were going to do to us, until after we asked them to leave. We got suspicious, and because of the study of this doctrine, because of the study of the teaching of the book of Colossians, we got suspicious. We just weren't real comfortable with them. We asked them to leave. And then we did later on, through study of the internet, found out what they were doing, because they had exposed themselves to other ministries, and they too had asked them to leave. And so the reality of the heresy in the book of Colossians was in our church. And this book prepares you for how to handle that. And the power of this doctrine strengthens you to handle heresy in your church, whether it's from within or without. And so that's one of the beauties of the preeminence of Christ. Preeminence means to be first, to have first place.
It goes all the way back to the firstborn in the Old Testament.
Reuben, he forfeited his preeminence. He forfeited that blessing. And you don't want to do that with the preeminence of Christ. It is something that would cause
sorrow in your heart to be saved and to move along in the reality of that salvation, and then just kind of drift away and have nothing to do with the power of Christ, have nothing to do with the preeminence of Christ in your life, have nothing to do to put Christ first place in your life. It'll cause some heartache. But if the Lord wakes you up to it, you can overcome that problem in your life. But it will cause terrible heartache. It was heartache for Reuben. I mean, he literally forfeited the preeminence of Christ as having the right to the firstborn in the Old Testament. And you don't want to do that, okay? There is a responsibility to the doctrine. That is to make Christ first, or give Christ first place in every area of your life. Because of this doctrine's proper view of Christ in all things, it helped the ministry I'm in the Faith Baptist Church. It helped me to grow and start studying this. You know, it is really interesting that if you're faithful to your church, that is a part of the preeminence of Christ. You're faithful giving. If you're faithful serving, that's a part of the preeminence of Christ. But it pours over into the integrity of the holiness of God in your life, the purity of God in your life. It is one of the fine things to have, to be clothed with that holiness. And so there is another part of the completeness is the charity of God. That is one of the premier attributes of God is the charity of God, because it expects nothing in return. You can practice the love, the giving, the edifying, and it expects nothing in return. And that's the beauty of the charity of God, and it's related to the preeminence of Christ. So I'll just ask the Lord once more here to bless the message, and I'll begin in the power of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, just help me now to calm down and minister the message. I know it's a large message, and I pray that you would help me now to just find a train of thought here and present it in a timely manner. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The power of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the letter and sent it to a body of believers he had never seen. Can you imagine the power of the revelation of Jesus Christ? We have the same privilege of the power of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians. This letter is right before me. I'm literally lifting the black and white off the pages of the King James Bible. And I can't do anything else because I can't do the Hebrew. I can't do the Greek. But I know David Morris, he can do that Hebrew. And I'm pretty sure he can do the Greek. But I can't do that. I'll just have to be the Englishman with the English Bible, all right? So the power of the revelation of Jesus Christ is where we're at. Paul wrote the letter and sent it to a body of believers he had never seen. He had never been there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And he sent this letter to be read to the Colossian believers. He sent it there to that church. And it was a real body of believers. But it was also a local New Testament church. It was established on the third missionary journey. But Laodicea was established also. But we know that Laodicea did not practiced the preeminence of Christ as it was presented in the letter. They fell to the temptation of riches. And they said, we have need of nothing. That's not the final outcome of the preeminence. That's not the of the preeminence of Christ. That's not the final reward of the preeminence of Christ. That's in the wrong spirit. And the wrong reward of the preeminence of Christ. And so they stumbled at this doctrine. But the Colossae did not. And you don't want to forfeit this doctrine in your life, as Reuben did there in the Old Testament. He wrote to the body of believers by the fact that they were known to be in Christ. This is the amazing part of studying the preeminence of Christ. You are literally known to be in Christ. You're known to be saved. You're known to be redeemed. You're known. And so these believers were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:14, it says it like this, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. These were redeemed believers. They were redeemed by the blood of Christ. They knew the power of that blood. It was not a bloodless redemption. It was not a bloodless gospel. We have to deal with that on visitation and street preaching. We can literally be attacked for practicing that you have to be saved by the blood of Christ. There's a lot of people that believe in baptismal regeneration, and that thing is not going to do anything for you. There is no life in it. And so you literally have to understand that these believers, they were known because they were redeemed by the gospel of Christ. They had the power of the gospel upon their lives, and they lived by it, and they were known. Look with me here in verse 11. They were strengthened with all might. There is, and when you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, when you have that redemption and that forgiveness of sins in that manner, it's a Godward salvation. It's not a manward salvation, it's a Godward salvation. And so they were fruitful. They were strengthened here in verse 11 with all might. There's power in the blood. There's power in the doctrine of preeminence to put Christ in first place in all of your life. They were fruitful with the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 and 10. Here it says how fruitful they were. They were known for their fruitfulness. They were known to be soul winners, obviously. They were known to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on their own. But Paul had never been there. That is the power of the revelation. This word is powerful. I'm literally thrilled to study the book of Colossians once again. And you should see how it's marked up. You can hardly read it. It's so marked up. I don't even know what I'm doing with all those marks. I just have to start over and make a fresh outline on paper like I'm doing right now. But they were fruitful. In verse 6, it reads like this. Which it is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. They were fruitful with that. In verse 10, it reads like this, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you know the part of the power of the preeminence of God is that you will increase in the knowledge of God? You will increase in the holiness of God. You will increase in your service to God. You won't back off. And I have to say that to you because I have no intention of backing off. I'm in my bonus years, and I'm not interested in backing off. Now, I did get my wings clipped a little bit because of COVID. They won't let me back into the nursing homes. Therefore, I'm kind of looking
to preach here and preach there. Before, I was so busy preaching that and dealing with people in the nursing homes, because I could go to more than one nursing home, that I had a routine going. Now I had to just literally find time to study and get ready to be in the pulpit because I don't have any problems with COVID. It doesn't mess with me. I don't know why. I guess I'm atypical. I don't know if I'm giving it to people or I'm just I don't know. Anyhow, I haven't had any trouble with it, but I've got all this time on my hands, and I need to obviously study and then try and get into the pulpit as much as possible. But they didn't attain their salvation. They were delivered by the power of God. Colossians 1:13. They didn't attain their salvation. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Can you imagine the power that it takes to translate you into the kingdom of God? I can't imagine that power. There's no power like it in all of the universe. Then Paul begins a deeper meaning to the person and power of Christ, a deeper revelation of what Christ had done for them. There should be a desire to be held accountable to walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10, where we was at. But I want you to look at 1:26 to 29. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, the mystery of godliness. And then the literal indwellment of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, but now is made manifest to his saints. These were the saints of light. And Paul said, I want to be partakers of you fellas, but I've never seen you. I've never been there. I'll just deal with you with the revelation of God. And so even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Man, can you imagine what Paul's saying here? I'm even going to manifest to you by the revelation of God the preeminence of Christ. I'm not just going to manifest the doctrine of salvation. I'm not going to just manifest the godliness of God in your life. I'm going to do that. I'm going to add to it a greater understanding of who Christ is and a greater power of who Christ is. And so I'll finish up here. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in us, me mightily. See, we need the preachers built up in the preeminence of God. And I'm thankful for David Morris being our director of the camp. I'm thankful that in time past that Dr. Lucilius was the director here at the camp. I'm thankful that he taught me many doctrinal truths that I needed to know in order to preach like this. I was a long time coming before I started preaching like this. And I think David Morris has seen a change in how I conduct myself in the pulpit. But I rejoice. I rejoice because, you know what, if you spend time communing with God while you study, it reminds you how much time Christ spent communing with the Father to go to the cross, to stay in the will of the Father to go to the cross. It was a daily communion. It was a constant communion with the Father to stay in the will of the Father to go to the cross. We need to follow that example in our study as preachers and as teachers. You should protect what you have in Christ from any devaluing of Christ's redemption, of Christ's creation, of Christ as head of the church. You should prevent any devaluing that by knowing the scriptures, by applying your heart and your mind and your soul to the scriptures. Protect what you know and how you know it. Because it will be tested. They came into our church and they tested us. And they test us out on the streets. They even come up to us and get right into our face and tell us you shouldn't be doing this. And then they tell us why. But then some of them come up that are saved and they want to know what we're doing. They don't understand that we're not saving people. We're pointing them to Christ. Christ has the power to save them. We don't have that power, but He does. And it is a magnificent power. Roman numeral 2, magnifying what Christ has done for us. You see here, I'll repeat to you that the first point was the power of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's very important because Paul wasn't even there. And it operated for the Colossians. It operated for Laodicea, but they forfeited the importance of the doctrine. But it also affected Hierapolis, however you say that. And I'm not sure how that came out with them, but it did go there. And so the letter was read. Magnifying what Christ has done for us. Christ is preeminent in creation. He is preeminent in creation. That's what I started out with there in verse 15. And it goes all the way to 18, which is our key verse there. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's very important. He alone is the image of the invisible God. It says so right there in verse 15. It just pours it on. And it goes on into verse 16. He is the image of the invisible God alone. He is the great head of creation. You see that in verse 15 and 17. He's the great head of the creation. And it has the word head there. That's very important. It's capitalized. He is the head of creation. And so Satan hates this truth. He pits evolution. He pits Darwinism against the Creator. And he pits that these doctrinal truths, the preeminence of these doctrinal truths, he pits Darwinism, the evolution against that. And Darwin wasn't even a scientist. I've heard these people that used to practice the evolution being converted by being saved and then began to teach on the Creator here and then preeminence of God in creation. It is interesting. They make fun of Darwin because he wasn't even a scientist. Yet he had the desire to create a religion called evolution. And so it is a false religion, isn't it? It is a heresy. And Paul here is writing to this church of Colossae knowing that this was probably going to happen. He's already dealing with an early form of Gnosticism, which Gnosticism didn't show up until the second century in its full-blown heresy. He is the first conqueror of death. Colossians 1, 13 and 18, he's the conqueror of death. And Revelation 1, 5, it's interesting how Revelation 1, 5 reads. I remember Pastor Koenig teaching me the book of Revelation, going through it the first time ever, and from the pulpit. I had studied it on my own, and I even gave some helps to Pastor Koenig. Whether he used them or not, I don't know. But I know he taught me this verse here. And from it's Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten, the preeminence of Christ, of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's power in the blood. It is not a bloodless religion, is it? It's not a bloodless gospel. And there's power, there's life in it. And so he is the first conqueror of death. triumphant head of the church. Ephesians 1:22. I'll read that to you real quick. We love to read that, I know. It is an interesting conclusion to being the head of the church. Right here in the book of Ephesians, you start in verse 20, and you go down through here, but I'll just pick on verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, all things, and gave him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, you can't get away from that. All things, that's a wonderful thing connected to the preeminence of God. Christ is preeminent in redemption. He's preeminent in redemption. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. That's what I used to preach to the Faith Baptist Church when I first preached this. But I only had like 20 minutes to preach it. Here I'm just killing it. I'm loving it. Christ is preeminent in the redemption. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. I'm telling you, the most difficult part of the Lord Jesus Christ being the sacrifice for our sin was that the Father had to give the Son. He had to give that Lamb of glory. He had to give the Son. That was the most difficult part. You can check that out in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac. You'll see that was a very, very difficult. This was just as difficult for the Father of glory to give his only begotten Son. But what does that do for us? Jesus was separated from God the Father so that you and I don't have to be. I mean, we can literally receive the gospel in truth. And we can believe that witness. The Ethiopian eunuch, he believed it. And Mary Magdalene, she believed it. Mary and Martha, they believed it. And Lazarus, can you believe it? You'll have to believe it. Or otherwise, you don't have the deliverance. You don't have the access to the kingdom of God. It says right there, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. These Colossians, they believed the gospel. And then they practiced it in their life. He did this while we were his enemies. Christ gave himself, separated from God the Father, so that you and I don't have to be. He did this while we were enemies. It was our iniquity that was against him. Satan hates that gospel. He hates this preeminence. He would rather drive it from the earth than let us stand here and hear the truths of the doctrines of preeminence to the Colossians, which is the doctrines of preeminence to you and I, because it's by the revelation of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is working in me. He's working in you. I know he's here. I know he's working because the Word of God is here. And so it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be here and to be active. Are you actively taking part in the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you actively giving him first place in all of your life? You need to answer that question, because it is a very difficult thing to practice this doctrine in your life. It is not easy. Satan hates the preeminence of Christ. He will use any means to devalue the supremacy of Christ, both in creation and in redemption. He will devalue the supremacy of Christ. Christ is preeminent in the church. That's number three. that gets rid of chapter 1 and part of the first three verses of chapter 2. Christ is preeminent in the church. There, starting in verse 24, proclaiming the mystery of Christ in you. In other words, the indwelling of the godliness of Christ in you is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. And this mystery proclaimed in your hearts warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that he may present every man perfect in Christ. Oh, I need that perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ will have nothing to do with me at the judgment seat without that perfection. There's no way I can even approach the kingdom of God. I haven't even been translated. But if you have literally bowed down with your heart to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says it in a very profound way here in verse 5, you bow down from what you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You bow down to that gospel. And it is a saving redemption. It is the gospel that I'm talking about here, and what these Colossians have been given, it had the power to save them from their sin. Christ is preeminent in the church. He presents every man perfect in Christ. He deals with the body of Christ. Our pastor, and I know David Morris, I know Dr. Lucilius, I've heard the testimony of Dr. Dickerson, and I know Dr. Dickerson, I know these Dr. Fitting, I know how that they were equipped to practice the preeminence of Christ in their life, and that they were burdened not only to see me have this perfection, but to see a multitude of people have this perfection. A multitude of people. Equipped to put Christ in first place. I'm not doing too bad. I'm on point number 3. The spiritual, the equipped to put Christ in first place in all things is point number 3. And that gets us in chapter 2. The spiritually born again believer. Paul gives us in chapter 2 what we need to be filled with the preeminence of Christ. He gives us the building blocks of the doctrine. the Lego of the doctrine. He's given us the building blocks in chapter 2. And I'll just handle some of this here for you. There is. I did a fun study with this. I stayed up and studied the power of Christ. I did a fun study with this. And so then I had to get busy and do what I was supposed to be doing. But that's the part of the privilege of studying. If you can handle it, you can stay up, then do it. If not, go to bed. There is an enablement of this doctrine in our lives so that the Christian can hold to the outstanding theme of the preeminent Christ. That is the preeminence and sufficiency of Christ in all things. That's the outstanding theme in this book. didn't Don Padgett give it to us? He did, didn't he? He told me, you better study, buddy. You study hard. So Paul goes after the impending heresy by building up the belief. That's exactly what he was going to do. He said, you know what? I know you guys. But you need to know more about the person of Christ in your life. You need to know more. And you need to have a greater receiving of the power of Christ. There is so much more I can tell you through the preeminence of Christ. And so he says, I got to take time to build you up. And so he says in verse 7, he says, rooted in Christ. Rooted in Christ. What a blessing. If you read the first 3 verses of Psalm chapter 1, that blessing of being under the counsel of God and have the liberty to be free from enticing words and have the liberty to be planted in the counsel of God. I mean, literally planted in the counsel of God so that you can grow rooted in Christ. You're rooted in Christ. It says so there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Oh, we should be thankful. Oh, we should praise and lavish the Lord with our thanksgiving because of the salvation we've come by. But we should be even more thankful to have a greater understanding of who the person of Christ is and the power of Christ. Oh, what a privilege to be rooted in Christ. And then he says also alive in him, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. We know that some of these chapters overlap, but here in just a few verses, here in chapter 3, it's again like it was in chapter 2 for Christ as the head of the church. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens. Oops, I'm in Thessalonians, sorry. This Bible is so old, it sticks the pages. All right, that sounds better. Try this. If ye then, chapter 3 of Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That this earth will crumble. It will burn up. Don't do that. That is really a blow to your soul. You've literally forsaken this marvelous doctrine. You don't want to do that. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Man, you have a glory. And Paul says, I want to arm you with this, because you have a present glory. But it also increases, because this doctrine will follow you all the way into eternity. And that is another glory. It has an increase of glory. That's a marvelous thing to think of, isn't it? Alive in him. Extending himself to us now so that we can appear with him in glory. We have that glory. He extends himself to us. He extends himself to us through his advocacy. He extends himself to us through his mediatorial work. And then there's one other one there. I can't think of it. It slipped my mind. And anyhow, he was working with us. 1, 2, 3. And I can't get the third one. Alive in him. Alive in him. What a blessing to be alive in him. And then there's the blamelessness in Colossians 1:22. I like how this doctrine handles the blamelessness. It says here in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Look at chapter 2 now. We're completing him in all principality and power. And whom, verse 11, and whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. Isn't that the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the unstick the page here, of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's the preeminence of Christ. Blameless. You're free from leftovers. Do you know what leftovers are? That's the rudiments of the world. I was studying and I was looking at the rudiments of the world, and I said, well, that sounds like leftovers. That sounds like something that we don't need to bring up into the pulpit. It sounds like something we don't need in our spiritual life. That sounds like something that is the rudiments of this world. Leftovers are insufficient elements. That's what we learned in the July camp. They're insufficient elements that devalue Christ. Why mess with them? Why mess with politics in the pulpit? There's no place for it. It won't help you with the preeminence of Christ. It won't help you with a greater understanding of the person of Christ in your life. It won't help you to put Christ in first place in all of your life. He is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that is where we end up with the completeness in Him. You're complete in Him. This is the end reward of the sufficiency, the end reward of the preeminence in the fullness of Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. He is the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. So it should have been Colossians. In Him, the fullness of God, 2:9. Yeah, I don't have it separated. It's 29 here. It's lucky I know what I'm doing, right? Taking action with the doctrine is the last point, and I know I'm out of time, but I'll just quickly give you this. Taking action with the doctrine is chapter 3, starting in verse 4 and going over into chapter 4, like they've been doing. There is an overlap. When we practice the preeminence of Christ in our life, we see the reality of putting off the old man. That's that old management. Isn't that interesting? I love what he taught. That's old management. You're under the new management of the preeminence of Christ. You literally have the responsibility and the power and the privilege, as these Colossian believers did, to put on the preeminence of Christ and put on the new man, which results in the holiness in all relationships. And I'm done. Unless you want me to give the rest.